thank you for all these wonderful announcements, the good ones, the bad ones, the sad ones, the glad ones, whatever's there. But Lord, more than anything, we're so thankful that right now tonight, we can go to the throne of grace right this minute. And Lord, we have access because of the precious, incredible blood of Jesus Christ and because of our relationship with Him. We can go directly to the Father. And Lord, as we do that tonight, we lift up Gabe to you for healing for his body, giving the doctors and all the tests, whatever they're doing, wisdom to make sure that this leakage, whatever's going on, is just completely stopped. Or Lord, even now you could heal him 100%. Whichever way you decide, doctors are miraculous, we just ask you to do it. And Lord, I know that Bobby and Jeff, they're people of faith, but I know it's their child. We just ask you to send your comfort, comforting their hearts, removing their fears, embracing them, and Lord, providing every financial need that they may have. Now, Lord, tonight, for your word, the word that you've given me, I pray tonight that it, Deuteronomy just penetrates our hearts. That we just don't look at it as some another Old Testament book, but we look at it at the living, as the living word of God. Now, Lord, bless everyone here. And bless those that are listening live. And help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. No distractions. Remember, you got to watch that. That's a little humor. Listen, chapter 14 tonight and 15 in the book of Deuteronomy, if you turn there with me. And we're going to be going to other areas in the Bible tonight. So whenever we do, please hold your place there in Deuteronomy as I ask you to turn later on. But remember that last week we entered a brand new section now of Moses' farewell address to the children of Israel. And chapters 12 through chapter 26 now contains these specific laws that Moses is telling the children of Israel as they prepare to enter into their inheritance, as they prepare to enter into the promised land. So remember that from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 26, all these specific laws and so forth dictate, if you will, an incredible lifestyle by the children of God. They're separate and distinct from every nation upon the earth. Not only that, their entire society, their legal system, their economy, their religious life, their family life, everything that they do is controlled and governed by the living God. Not only all of those things, but listen, even their diet. Now let's begin tonight. The name of this sermon tonight, if you want to put a title to it, is called Demons, Diet, and Debt. I kind of like that, don't you? All right. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. You're the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of the head for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you for a people above all above a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. We start out immediately here when about a warning about the demonic. Because see, the shaving of the head and the cutting their selves, which was an act of mourning, it was actually a demonic system that the Canaanites had set up. And God's saying, don't you dare copy any of them at all. You'll not mourn for the dead like all these nations who have no hope. And so God is telling them, said, the reason that you don't do this, cutting yourselves in the memory of the dead and so forth and screaming and hollering and all the things that you're doing, is because you are a separate and distinct and holy people. You're a people that belong to me, and you're to be different than everyone on the face of the earth. And then not only are you to be different, God says, here's your new menu, if you will. Look at verse 3. And you shall not eat any detestable thing. The word detestable there means abominable. Or let's put it this way, it can mean also disgusting. In other words, I had something detestable today when I ate, and I'm not going to tell you that it was Taco Bell, but it was pretty bad. So God says, clean out your refrigerators. That would be our vernacular today. Remove every detestable things. Get rid of them. And it's important to note now, these dietary laws are given to Israel. They're not given to us. We're studying the Old Covenant tonight. And it starts off with these land animals in chapter verse 4. Now, these are the animals which you may eat. The ox, the sheep, the goat. So those are all the domesticated animals. And then the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, the mountain sheep. Those are the wild animals. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves. And then he tells us what a cloven hoof is, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud, meaning that they eat plants and grains, you know, and grasses. They're not meat eaters. And he says, among all the animals, nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat such as these, the camel, the hare, the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. And also the swine, no pork chops, no crisp bacon, no honey baked hams. You follow me. And he says, it's all unclean for you because it has cloven hooves. Yes, it does not chew the cud. You know, a pig or a swine, they'll eat anything, won't they? Have you ever slopped the hogs? They'll eat anything. They'll even eat a human being. They're horrible. Now, and it says, and if you even touch their flesh or even touch their dead carcasses, you know, you're completely unclean. Just a touch. You know, this is the same thing in the world today. You know, we start messing around in the world, and isn't it amazing that even though we're clean, holy, set apart by God, sins forgiven, we start messing around in the world, and we will become contaminated by the world. Just a spot, just a touch. It doesn't take much to become unclean today, does it? No. Now let's look at the fish of the sea in verse 9. Now these you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fin and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean to you. So if you like catfish, you know, fried catfish. I'm sorry. You know, no fried catfish, no shark, shellfish, no shrimp. Remember what I called shrimp? You know, those aquatic cockroaches, you know, that they crawl along the bottom of the ocean, you know, and they eat all that trash and so forth. They're called trash eaters. So if you had shrimp today, repent. Now, you know, we're not under the law, okay? All right. Now let's look at verse 11 about the birds of the air. Now, all clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. Oh, that I'm already upset, aren't you? The red kite, the falcon, and the kite of their kinds, and every raven after its kind, ostrich, short-eared owl, the seagull, hawk after their kind, the little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, and these are two of my favorites, the hoopoe and the bat. Man, I mean, that just ruined my plans for dinner tonight, didn't you? You know, we make light of this, but you know, this is the Word of God, isn't it? And is God serious? Yes, he is. And you know, it's not so much there's something wrong with these animals as much as it is a commandment of the God, of the Lord. God's the one who says what's good and what's not good. Amen. And so we look at this and you know, God's saying, listen, you know, don't eat any birds that you find out on the ground that are dead, you know, like roadkill, you know, no dead carcasses of animals, you know, don't eat those kind of birds because the blood is still in the body and so forth. Though not named, there are clean birds that you can have. And I listed them here, the dove, the quail, and even sparrows. Now let's move on to insects, verse 19. Also, every creeping, or we could say swarming thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. Actually, that should probably say all clean insects, okay? So the children of Israel, when they come into the land, they could eat no flying insects, okay? Only clean flying insects. So they could enjoy, you know, the locust. I had a couple of those today. The locust, you know, and the cricket or grasshopper. And I heard that we may be serving that soon in the cafe on a Sunday. I'm not for sure. And you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. Remember, because the blood would still be in it. It was forbidden. That you may give it to, but you can give it to the alien within your gates that he may eat, or you may sell it to a foreigner. And the reason is given now. For you are holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a goat in its mother's milk. Remember, we studied this out already twice in the Bible. And the Canaanites, you know, they were wicked. They were demonic, if you will. They served so many false gods and worshiped demons. And the Canaanites, they would boil a young goat alive in its mother's milk as a sacrifice to their fertility gods. So God is forbidding. You'll not be like these other nations. Now, hold your place, and let's make a quick application and turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at something for a moment. First Timothy, hold your place. Remember that these dietary laws were given to the Jews, not to the church. And my question is, do we need to beware of the demonic? Yes. Do we need to beware of the diet? Yes, we do. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in other words, it's explicit, it's certain, it's going to happen, that in the latter times, that's where we're living right now, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Can you imagine anyone departing from God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness? I mean, of God's forgiveness. I mean, I can't even imagine that. And look what they do when they depart. It says, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Think about that. Now, the doctrine of demons, this is not teaching about demons. This right here is teaching done by demons. And look how it's done by people. It says, those who are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So demons, believe it or not, the doctrine of demons, demons use people. And not only do they use people, they use them to teach doctrines that they say that are inspired by God, but literally they're inspired by the wicked one, by the devil. And you know why the devil or these demons are able to use false teachers and those who do this? Look at the reason. Number one, they're hypocrites, but they have their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's like scar tissue. It's dead. These people are not only dead to God, they're dead to sin, they're dead to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They will never stop doing what they're doing. They have no conscience about it. They can sin repeatedly, lie repeatedly, they can be a hypocrite repeatedly. And God says, you know, their conscience is totally, totally seared. They have no guilt about anything that they do. Now watch what they teach, these doctrines of demons. This is talking about Deuteronomy now. Same thing in a way. Forbidding to marry. Now, it's not wrong. The Bible says it's not wrong not to marry. In other words, okay, if you're called to be single or celibate and so forth, it's a gift from God. But here they're saying forbidding to marry, meaning marriage is absolutely forbidden, okay? That's what they were teaching. And commanding to abstain from foods, there we go, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit of God open our hearts to think about this in the 21st century. Because look at this, the first demonic attack. I mean, if you were thinking about a doctrine of demons, wouldn't you say, well, they would, first of all, they'd be attacking, say, the grace of God, or the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it interesting? Take note. This is the time we're living in right now. What was the first thing that the demonic attack came to? Marriage. Isn't that, it just blows me away. And what a grand job they've done. Listen, we know all through many, especially the 20th century, we're in the 21st century, but the 20th century, listen, marriage is then, and as it is today, was seen as optional. Okay, if you want to get married, let's don't get married. I don't care. Live together, do whatever you want to do. Or it was even disposable, as it is today in the 21st century. You know, just get rid of it. I don't like you. I don't love you anymore. Goodbye. I'll divorce you. Whatever. But the 21st century brought about a major change in America. It was the first time in our history of any civilization on this planet, the first time in history. And it happened right here in America that marriage finally was absolutely redefined. It's unbelievable, isn't it? You know, I think about that and I say, oh, Lord. You know, why would that first attack be on marriage? And I started thinking about that. Why would the devil want to attack marriage? Well, I know it destroys the family, the children, and so forth. But here's what I think. There is not the closest bond on the planet is when God takes a unique female and a unique male, two different distinct personalities, two different emotional makeups, and takes them and forms what we call the miracle of the marriage covenant, where he takes two and makes them one flesh. There's not a bond on earth closer than that. And for some reason, Satan enjoys seeing that ripped apart. And he also sees it to where, you know, put it to you this way. There's no way that the same flesh ever, a male and a male become one flesh. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't work that way. Now listen, I'm not beating up some community. I'm not beating up people who are walking in sin, in the sin of homosexuality or whatever. I'm not doing that. God loves them, wants to save them. But what I am saying is that we have to be true to the Word of God, and there's no way that that can happen. That totally is a perversion of what God created. Now, we look at this, and I say, oh, Lord, you know, and the next thing that the demonic doctrine of demons attacked was diet. Isn't that amazing? Diet, food. It says commanding to abstain from foods. Asceticism, remember, if I pronounce it, I always have trouble pronouncing that. You know, that is that view that the body is a thing to be punished, or that the body becomes an enemy or something. You have to really beware of dietary discipline. Now, I'm not talking about taking care of your body, staying away from foods that hurt you. You know what I'm saying. But we have to beware of that. Because, see, the doctrine of demons, they say stuff like this. Well, you know what? If you stay away from certain things, you will be loved more by God. You will, your spiritual, aurora or whatever is going to rise up to heaven, you'll be more spiritual. And there are those religions today, God bless them, I know they're sincere and so forth, and they look at an animal and they call this animal holy or sacred or a deity, or might even say, we can't touch that animal, we have to not even harm it because, you know, it could be Uncle Harry or something. You understand what I mean. So, we've got to really watch out for things like that. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:8, but food does not commend us or bring us near to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat, we're not any worse. Why? We are fully accepted because we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we have to be, so whatever a person eats or if whatever they don't eat is not going to bring them near to God. It's not going to affect their relationship to God in any way. In other words, if you eat pork, guess what? God's not going to say, oh, you're a pork eater, pig eater. No, he's not going to say that. You know, pork is not going to separate you from the Lord, but you might die a little earlier in life, but you know, or if, you know, remember when we used to had, I don't know if we do this now, I'm so old, I don't know what happens in the world hardly anymore, but when I was young, we had to eat at school, we ate fish every Friday. Well, I never did really understand that, but the truth of the matter is, does eating fish on Friday bring you closer to God? No. It doesn't bring you closer to God at all. And it certainly doesn't make God accept you anymore. So we have to be careful with all of this. So it says here that forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods that God created to be welcome, to be received. That cheeseburger, how do we receive it? With thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. God created marriage. God created food. Everything God created is good. Good, even though it may be very difficult to find anything God created in the supermarket today. You understand? I'm sure that Hostess Twinkies is not something God made, okay? Or Velveeta cheese. You understand what I'm saying? For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with what? Thanksgiving. God, thank you. You provided it. For it is what? Sanctified. That means set apart, declared holy, by the word of God in prayer. That's why I pray over my food no matter what I do, wherever. That's one prayer wherever I'm at, especially at a restaurant, eh? You know, pray, Lord, take this. God's not going to remove the calories. But it says that he sets it apart. He sanctifies it because of our prayer. Now, let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, because not only was Israel's diet restricted to certain foods. Now listen carefully. Not only was Israel's diet restricted to certain foods, but how much food that they could even keep. Look here at verse 22 of chapter 14, the tithes of the produce. It says, you shall surely tithe. Remember, a tithe is a tenth. You shall surely tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe or 10% of your grain, your new wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to what? Fear. That you may learn, he's speaking to Israel, that you may learn to fear your God always. So 10% of the yearly of the annual produce of the land from a family or even an individual. Now, look at the things that we just mentioned, the grain, the herds, the wine, the oil, all of these were edible. Okay, so the yearly tithe of the Lord, it acknowledged God as being, the land was his, but it also acknowledged that God was our provider. So, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to drive to Calvary Chapel because you live 10 minutes away. No, I'm sorry. But if the drive is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, because, I mean, that's a lot, your produce, your herds, your flocks, all those things. If you're not able to carry it, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, remember that they're going to go into the new land. And remember, God says, I'm going to set a place where the tabernacle will be when we enter into the new land. There's where you will do your offerings. Remember, the first one was Joshua chapter 18, Shiloh, and later, of course, the temple in Jerusalem. So if it's too far from you, when the Lord God has blessed you, then you'll exchange it for money. You'll sell your crops and your herds or whatever and take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord God chooses. So there in Canaan, like I said, Shiloh or Jerusalem. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink, and whatever your heart desires, you'll eat there before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part or inheritance. In other words, he doesn't have any property, okay, with you. So part of the food and drink would go to them. Now, the tithe was to be enjoyed in the presence of the Lord. You know, when we give unto the Lord, he enjoy. We're in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Same thing for Israel as it is for us. It's very similar. So if they lived too far from the temple, like I just said, and they couldn't carry all that, they would just simply sell it, the 10% of it. They'd collect their money. And then when they got to Jerusalem or Shiloh, wherever they're going, they then would buy all of the stuff for the feast and so forth. And they would go and eat the common meal before the Lord. But it says that but Moses said that you may learn the fear of the Lord. So what that meant is that they would acknowledge God, say, God, even though we're giving you this food came from you. You know, it's just like when we tithe to the Lord and we're not giving to God anything that God gave it to us. And not only did he give it to us, the fact is that money or our tithe, whatever it is, belongs to the Lord. Amen. Now, so here, the fear of the Lord, it was where they were saying, Lord, our life, everything we have, we depend upon you and not our great farming skills. The reason we have this abundance is because you've blessed us because of our obedience. Amen? Now, it says at verse 28, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year, stored up within your gates. So every third year, instead of using the 10%, you know, to go to Jerusalem or Shiloh or whatever, they would bring it into the community. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, the stranger, meaning the foreigners who live with Israel, the fatherless, the widow who are in your gates, may come, eat, and be satisfied. Why? That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So every third year, okay, the tithes, they wouldn't go, they would take them, and they would, of course, the Levites, they would give the Levites a share, a part of it, and so forth, but they would help the poor. And God says, you know what, if you obeyed me, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, God says, I will bless you in everything that you do. Whatever you put your hand to is going to prosper. Now, let's make a quick application. Turn in your Bible, hold your place, turn in your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses that you know very well, very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says here, this is one of your favorite verses and mine too. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now he's talking about giving now. okay? We're not talking about crops. We're talking about giving, us giving, okay? Same thing Israel was to do. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, or also reap all these blessings from God. That's a promise. Now, these are the provisions for a Christian. They're going to be bountiful or they're going to be sparingly. So it's only we reap what we sow. Now listen now. We reap what we sow when we do it with the right motive. We can have the wrong motive in giving. Amen? Now we don't want that. We want to give it with our heart must be in our giving to God. So look what he says. So let each one as he purposes in his heart. Not out of impulse or all of a sudden I'm just going to do it. No, no, no. Plan about it. Think about it. As you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, you know, like, you know, grieving when you give. You know what I'm saying. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Do you believe that scripture? The word cheerful, as you already know, means hilarious. So God says, you know what? This is just like Israel. Israel, I want you to do this and obey me. If you do it, I'm going to bless you. Christian, I want you to do this. And if you'll do this, you want to sow sparingly or you want to sow bountifully. It's up to you. You have a choice. But if you'll do that, you're going to reap bountifully. Amen? That's what it says. And then watch this now. And God is able to make all grace, all his unmerited favor, which you already possess anyway, all grace abound toward you. Why? That you, Calvary Chapel, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I'm going to ask you a question. Isn't that what God just told Israel? Yes. The same thing. God told Israel the same thing. I'm going to bless. If you'll be obedient and you'll do this, I'm going to bless the work of your hands and everything that you do. God's saying the same thing here to the church today. Now, always having sufficiency in all things, not self-sufficiency, but just like Israel, acknowledging our dependence upon God. God, you are our provider. In other words, always having, meaning God saying, I have everything you need, every kind of resource to meet the demands you have in this life. We have enough grace for everything. All we have to do, just like Israel, we just have to be obedient. But for this to occur, now listen, you see, where there is doctrine in the Word of God, there must be practice of that doctrine, correct? Absolutely. So did you notice it did not say God will do this. Didn't say God would. When we sow bountifully, God and so on. He said God is able. Now, when he said God is able, that means that we have full access, just like the children of Israel. We had full access to the fountain of grace. But isn't it horrible that it could just pass right by us? So close, but you can't even touch it. You know why? It says that you have to sow. If you're going to sow, you're going to reap. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap at all. But God's supply is always available. Now watch what it says in verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. Was that a commandment given to Israel? Yes. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Not a righteousness based on giving. That's not what that means. It means that our heart is right with the living God. We're obedient to the Lord. Now he, meaning God, who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, look what he does, will supply and multiply the seed you have sown, meaning when we give into the kingdom, and increase the fruits of righteousness. Now, so we, like Israel, we're dependent upon God from beginning to end. Everything comes from God. Where there is no seed, there cannot be a crop. Amen? Now, so it is impossible to give to God and lose, because God just said, whatever we give to the Lord, it says that he is going to multiply. You know, we all have fears through our life. And fears about what happens when we get old. Are we going to have a retirement or not have a retirement? Or if Social Security is all that we have, will that take care of us and so forth? You know, everything we have comes from the Lord. It doesn't mean we shouldn't plan and maybe hopefully have a wonderful retirement and put aside money. You know, the Bible tells us that the wise man in Proverbs, he lays aside for the third and fourth generation for his children. He lays up wealth for them. And not all of us are able to do that. But you know, one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 37:25 from King David. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You know, I believe that God wants David's testimony to be our testimony. Amen. That Lord, you're going to always provide. I'm not going to be afraid when I'm young. I'm not going to be afraid when I get old. I know that you're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. We have that promise from Jesus. Now look at verse 11. While you are enriched, that means that full supply, all that you have in everything for all liberality, meaning when we're generous to others, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So just like Israel, God says, I'm going to bless you in all that you do. And then I want you to take care of the Levite. I want you to take care of the fatherless. I want you to take care of the widow. I want you to take care of the poor. And that's exactly what this is talking about here, that we can share our harvest over and over with other people. Why? Because we are enriched in everything for all liberality. In other words, when we're generous and share with others, which look what it does, it causes thanksgiving through us to God. So demons, diet, and now debt. Look at chapter 15. Turn back with me to chapter 15, verse 1. And let's pick this up here when we look at the debt. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Remember, the seventh year was a sabbatical year, meaning a year of rest for the land. The land was going to lay fallow. They wouldn't plow it. No one would work on it. It was just going to, for a whole year, everybody was going to be off for a whole year. Not just the land, but the animals and the people. Is that a great deal? Can you imagine having a year off? Oh, I can handle that, man. I'm telling you. So now that wasn't really new, but what is new here is what Moses said at the end. He says, and you shall grant a release of debts. That was new. The law of cancellation. We look at verse 2 now. And this is the form of release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor, look what he's going to have to do. The seventh year. He's going to release it. He shall not require of his neighbor or his brother. Why? Because it is called the Lord's release. In other words, that debt, whatever it might be at the seventh year, God says, if he, whatever you've loaned him money, you've loaned him this, whatever it might be, all the debt was canceled completely and permanently. Is God good? Wouldn't that be wonderful if that just happened right now? Oh, how wonderful that'd be. And remember, the 50th year, that was the year of Jubilee, and that's when the land was returned to the original family and so forth. The property would go back. Now look at verse 3. Of a foreigner you may require. In other words, you can collect all the money that the foreigner owes you. Go ahead and do it. But you shall not give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. I'm sorry, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord God is giving you to possess an inheritance. Now watch this. Here, it's conditional. Only if, he says, only if you, what? Carefully obey the voice of the Lord God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you. Now, you know, verse 11 about no, it says where it says there, verse 4, it says there'll be no poor among you. Now, verse 11 says there'll always be poor among you. So there's not a contradiction there. What God is saying, if you don't obey, there will be, you know, this was not absolute. It depended on Israel obeying the Lord. So had they obeyed and they didn't obey, now listen, in the land that God was giving them, they would have completely eliminated poverty. Can you believe that? Is God so wonderful? He says, oh, the land that I'm, you know, every 7 years, you know what? All debts are paid. You're not going to rip any, but we're all going to be equal in this matter and so forth. He says, for the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. Watch what he says about Israel. If they just be obedient and carefully obey everything, he says, you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. God says, when you go into the new land, you be obedient in what I'm telling you to do. You're going to be a blessing to all of the world. And you know what? You're going to have control over nations. They're not going to be running your life and having control over you. And if you obey, just obey, you will be a major economic power there in the world. And no one in Israel will be poor, but their heart had to be right. Look at verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord God has given you, you shall not harden your heart. And the reason that there were so many people in poverty was because they did harden their heart, okay? He says, no, or you shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him. In other words, don't be tight-fisted, you know, be generous. And willingly, don't gripe about it, complain about it, willingly lend him, which means money, sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, oh my goodness, it's the seventh year. It's the year of release. It's at hand. In other words, it's the last hour and my brother, here he is wanting money and so forth. And your eye be evil against your poor brother and you give him nothing and he cry out to the Lord against you and it become sin to you. So God says, okay, your brother comes up to you and it's, there it is. The seventh year is at hand. And he says, oh my gosh, you know, if I give him anything, it's going to be, the seventh year is going to be over immediately. And he's not going to pay me back 1 cent of what I just gave him because all the debts are going to be released. God says, don't harden your heart. Don't do that. He says, you shall surely give him, and your heart should be not grieved when you give to him. Now, why? Here it is. Listen, because for this thing, if you will do this to that person, he's telling the children of Israel, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your works, in all that you put your hand to do, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. Now, if your brother, if is a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let them go free from you. Remember, we studied that out. You know, if you were living in poverty, you could sell yourself to someone to work there in his home, the household, or the field, or whatever. Or if you were heavily in debt, you could do the same thing to work for 6 straight years. The seventh year, though, you're going to be set free. It said, then in the seventh year, you'll let the person go free. And when you send him away free, in other words, when you set him free, you shall not let him go away empty handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with. In other words, I gave it to you. And if I gave it to you, now I want you to give it to somebody else. And you shall give to him. You shall remember. You shall never forget that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So perpetual slavery. God was, men and women, it was absolutely prohibited by our Lord. And they must be set free the seventh year. But if they didn't want to be set free, look at verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you. He loves your house. And since he prospers with you, now look what you're to do. If the servant says, you know, I've been here all these years. I just love this place. I love being with you. I never, never want to leave. He says, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, meaning the door of the person of the household, the master, the owner of the home. You imagine just say, yeah, I want to be yours forever. Here's my ear. And you lay your ear against the door. He takes a hammer and an awl and just puts, oh, that's fun. They do it today, you know. Well, yeah, you know, those, that, what do you call it, ear piercing or what is that? Yeah. And he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant, you'll do the same thing. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a doubled hired servant in serving you these 6 years. And then the Lord, your God, will bless you in all that you do. So the piercing of the ear, that visible sign, you know, a voluntary life, I'm just of servitude. I want to remain with you forever. Isn't that a picture, if you will, of Jesus? You know, Jesus didn't have to die for us, did he? No. It was of his own volition, he was so willing. He wanted to die for us. He wanted to come to this fallen world for us, to become one of us, with the exception, of course, he never sinned. Thank God for that. So he voluntarily died on the cross for us who were slaves. And now, you know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 40, verse 6, about our Lord as a messianic psalm, says, sacrificing an offering you did not desire. Listen carefully to what it says. My ears you have opened. That's speaking of the ear that we just talked about, where that voluntary, you know, piercing of a servant's ear. And he says, but burnt offering, sin offering, you didn't require. And then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book to do your will, O Lord. And then on the last part of chapter 15, all the firstborn males that come from your herd, your flock, shall sanctify to the Lord your God. And you shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd. You won't shear the firstborn of your herd. Remember, they couldn't profit from the firstborn because the firstborn belonged to the Lord. You and your household shall not eat before the Lord your God, year to year in the place where the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it's lame, blind, has a serious defect, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God. God always deserves the best. Amen. Don't give him the leftovers and the junk. He says, no, don't do that to me. He says, now you may eat within your gates. You can eat these animals there that are blinded, but you can't use them. You can eat at home. Go ahead. But you can't use them ever in a sacrifice. He says, the unclean and the clean person alike may eat it as if it were gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood, which we've already studied out. You shall pour it on the ground like water. You know, quickly tonight, you know, I know that when we go through the Old Covenant, we study the books of the Bible, that we can say, Bill, how does this help us? Well, you know, here's how it helps. It just gives you information, doesn't it? We're not worried about the dietary laws today. I mean, some of us probably should be. We want to eat healthy. We don't want to die a premature death because of eating the wrong kind of food. I promise you, if you eat Bluebell every night, there's something going to happen to you. You understand? No. But, you know, the thing that it is that we look at all this and we learn about what God really has done. He took a separate people. I mean, separate from everyone else on earth. Think about that. And he said, you are distinct. And it's not because you're great. It's not because you're a great people. No, I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of slavery. You didn't have power to do anything. Doesn't the same thing, it speaks to us, doesn't it? You know, whatever, if we're going to eat something, you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatever you do, whatever it is, if, you know, whatever you do, Bill, I work at McDonald's. Okay, I'm sorry. But if you work there, then make the best McDonald's hamburger you can. Amen. You know, if you're a plumber, be the best plumber you can be. If you're an attorney, be the, well, no, I'm joking. I'm teasing. Be the best attorney for the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. That was a word of prophecy. Be the best you can be. Amen. Now listen, Jesus, did we go off? That's fine with me. Jesus, I like it like this. Man, I can see your faces. You look worried. Listen, Jesus has paid our debt. He's paid our debt. Just like we look here and we read all of this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We're no longer slaves. We were slaves. But see, our debt was paid. And you know what Jesus does with slaves? He sets them free. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 John 8:35, it says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. See, a slave is not a permanent residence of any home. But listen carefully. But a son abides forever. We're children of the Lord. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And God has set us free tonight. Never, ever forget that. When we start thinking about the demonic realm, the doctrines of demons and all the things that are occurring today, listen to me. They have no power over the believer. They have no power over us at all. The wicked one touches us not. Amen? No, we are in the one who has overcome the wicked one, the one who's overcome the world. We're in Christ. You know, I know it's time to go, but listen, I think about those two little 12-year-old girls there that got on the internet with all that vile, demonic junk, and they took that little friend out there and they stabbed her 19 times, offering her to a demon. You understand? He's called Slender Man or whatever it was. It's all over the news. Think about that for a minute. Slender Man, of course, if you study that, talking about the demonic tonight, was one that he hangs out in parks. And that's where the children play. And they were going to sacrifice their little 12-year-old friend to him. Thank God she lived. Amen? Amen. But here's the thing. It's crazy. That's why we need to stand firm. We need to stay away from the world. We don't need to stay away from winning the world, but we need to stay away from acting like the world. And we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we also need to know the Word of God. Therefore, we'd never fall prey to the doctrines of demons. I heard a person the other day on TV. I'll not mention her name. She's nationally known all over the world and celebrated all over the world. And she proclaimed herself to be a Christian. And she said, I am a Christian. And let me tell you, I want everyone to know that there are many, many roads to God. That's a lie. That is a doctrine of hell, a doctrine of a demon. Amen? There is only one way to God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men by which they must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only way. And you know, I said that, and then let there be light. Amen? See, that's the thing. We need to know God's Word, know where we stand, because we are entering a time right now, and I'm going to be teaching on this later on, and I'm not sure when, but how it's almost you cannot say one word, or you're getting ready to be attacked by, no matter if it's just a kind, it's amazing what's happening right now. I've never seen anything like it, and it has to be addressed from this pulpit, and it has to be addressed by the living Word of God, because we are not going to ever live in fear. The fear of man is a snare, and we don't live that way. Father, we thank you tonight for your Word, and Lord, whatever happened with the power, whatever, we just pray there's no harm to the building, and everything is being rebooted, and everything is safe. But Lord, we love you. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for Deuteronomy. We thank you that, Lord, even though, you know, we look at it and we say, how is that meeting my needs? Well, somehow the Word of God always meets our needs. And Lord, we want to study your Word, all of your Word. Bless your people tonight, Father. Bless them. And Lord, you know, you said that you've set us free. If there is any bondage in this chapel tonight, any bondage, the bondage of fear, the bondage of addiction, any bondage that the wicked one's trying to lay upon a blood-bought believer, then, Father, I pray that there would be a new awareness in that individual that their chains have been broken and they are free, and free indeed, because Jesus said so. And God cannot lie. Now, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we know what we're sowing into the kingdom, your kingdom, that you are returning to us so we can sow again and be liberal and generous with other people, the poor, the hurting, the downcast, whatever it might be. We look to you because we're dependent upon you for everything, even the air that we breathe. And we acknowledge that we do, Lord. We fear you tonight. For you indeed are our provider, and everything that we have belongs to you. So we love you, Lord. Now bless your people. And let this year of fruitfulness, oh God, explode in every heart, in every home, in marriages, in those that are single, in those in their workplace, in those in college or high school, whatever it is, throughout this entire summer, Lord, all the way into the fall, all the way into the winter. Oh God, thank you. Now we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.